How many of you are familiar with the musical Fiddler on the Roof? So Fiddler on the Roof, a musical set in the early 1900s in Russia, centers on a Jewish community and their experiences there. And one of the primary characters is a man named Tevye, father of three daughters, who deals with his wife and all these different things. But one of the most iconic scenes or best known songs from that is If I Were a Rich Man. And so now I apologize to all of you who are familiar with the musical, because now you will have that song stuck in your head for the rest of the day. At least for the rest of the sermon, you'll be humming the song to yourself instead of listening to me. So, but there's this song, and so Tevye is meditating on what it would be like to be a rich man. Obviously, he's not a rich man, and he thinks through what wealth would allow him to do. And he thinks about how his wife would be able to eat better, how they would have a nicer roof on their house. He even thinks about how if he were rich, he could spend less time working and he could spend more time reading God's word. And then he concludes with the final line of the song as he speaks to God and said, God, would it ruin some eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? And so he's wondering what it'd be like. And so some of us sometimes have those same thoughts as Tevye. If I were rich, what would I do with all that money? And sometimes we think of all the ministries that we support. We think, well, I'd pay off the debt at the church for sure. That's one of the first things I do if I won that lottery or if I came into a massive inheritance. And then we think about all the missions I could support and all the ministries I could do. Well, then I might buy a new car and I might build a bigger house. And there's all these things we could do. And I'm not sure Tevye necessarily was in the wrong here. But we sometimes wonder, would it hurt to be rich? And so Jesus, as he tells this parable, I don't think he's telling a story about wealth necessarily, like that it would ruin God's plan if we were wealthy. But what it reminds us of is the dangers of wealth. And it's not a topic we like to talk about outside or inside the church. We talk about greed and how we handle money. Well, we don't talk about that sort of thing. And it's always interesting in small groups. Small groups will often talk about a lot of things, but rarely have I ever seen a small group where people have really got talking about money. We'll talk about lots of other things, maybe other topics we wouldn't share with other people. But then when it comes to money, the topic changes quickly. But the topic never changes quickly on money for Jesus. Jesus talks about money a lot. He talks about money. So what I want to do today is look at this story that Jesus told, this parable that he tells. And what I want us to consider is when Jesus is telling this story, what he's doing is inviting us to have a different imagination or a different story about the world. In particular, a different story from the many voices around us, to realize we're citizens of the kingdom, which means we have to have a different view on everything. So the parable is set up by a man comes to Jesus. Jesus is teaching in a crowd, and a man comes to him and says, Jesus, settle this dispute between my brother and me. In fact, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. This was not uncommon in those days. Often people would come to rabbis and ask them to give a decision, to be an arbiter. You know, the man isn't even asking to be an arbiter. He's just saying, tell my brother what to do. We're not sure what exactly the issue is, what the story is behind it, but what it does is it sets up where Jesus tells the story. But Jesus began first by saying, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, which is an interesting. He says, watch out, be on your guard. It's almost as if greed is out there and maybe we don't notice it. Watch out, be careful. You think of when someone's getting ready to maybe go for a walk in the woods, you say, well, look out for that, or they're going outside and it's dark. Well, be careful. In other words, there's something out there you might not expect, something you might not see, something that's dangerous. And what is Jesus saying is dangerous is greed. And so greed, broadly speaking, is this excessive desire for wealth or maybe a hoarding of wealth. Now, what we want to notice is Jesus is talking to the crowds that are following him. He's talking to his disciples, these crowds that are following him. These are not, generally speaking, wealthy people. There were probably some wealthy people in the crowds, but a lot of them were subsistence. They were farmers, they were fishermen, they were carpenters. And so an important reminder to us is oftentimes we want to categorize greed as something that is a sin that's a danger for people with a lot of money. And Jesus is saying, no, it's a danger for all of us. Because it's not simply the desire, but it's how we categorize, how we understand what wealth and possessions are. Because he says that life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Which then maybe leads us to ask the question, well, what does life consist of then? If it's not in an abundance of possessions. And so then he goes on to tell a story. He wants to illustrate this point. He says, there's a rich man. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. Notice that the man wasn't necessarily a great farmer, didn't do anything, but the ground provided a great harvest for him. So he has this abundant harvest. And he wonders what to do with this incredible harvest. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll store up my surplus grain and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. It seems like a pretty good decision. When you have an excess of stuff, he's got this great surplus harvest, certainly doesn't want to go to waste. So what do? You build space. You build another pole barn out back for all your storage to store your things in. And we hear him talking to himself. And as he's talking, it might be that we see he's like uses the word I himself, which on the one hand is fairly natural when you're talking to yourself. At least most of us, that's how we do it. Some people refer to themselves in the third person, but he talks to himself here as like I. So it could be that it's simply that he's performing a soliloquy, just a natural conversation with himself. Or it could be that a lot of his conversation, Jesus is calling attention that it's all about him. Hard to say from this, but he's looking at what he's doing. In any case, he decides to build some more barns. And then he says, oh, I'm going to build some more storage, store up all myself, eat, drink, and be merry. That doesn't all sound bad, does it? His investments have done well. The 401k is great. The stock market's going up. So he says, it's time to retire. Spend life and enjoy things. Do some traveling. Enjoy some good food. Spend time on the beach or wherever it is I like to do. Eat, drink, and be merry. What could be wrong with that? But then God shows up in the parable. Interestingly, the only parable that Jesus tells where we hear God speak directly. So God shows up in the parable, and he says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. In other words, your life's over. I don't know if it necessarily means he's being judged, but God is simply telling him, tonight's the last night of your life. Tonight is the last night of your life. And then he asks them this question, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You've got all this stuff stored up, but you'll be dead. So what good is it going to do you? Who's going to get it? And Jesus concludes by saying, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. That is, you will be a fool if you store things up for yourself and are not rich towards God. Which reminds us, he says in the parable, he stored up for himself, and what did he get for it? Nothing. And we think that's a fairly simple message. We've heard it all the time that people on their deathbed rarely say, I wish I had more money. There's something to be said for that, but I think Jesus is inviting us to see something even more. What he wants us as his followers, what he wants his followers then, us as his followers now to understand is the power of money. Where he talks about watch out against all kinds of greed. Interestingly, several of the other writers in the New Testament, for example, Paul who writes in the letter to the Colossians, he refers to greed as idolatry. That a desire for money can be a worship. In what way is it a worship? Because possessions can serve as a replacement for God. And in what way do possessions ever serve as a replacement for God? I think one of the primary ways is they become an idol, they become a false guide by the way we seek to find security in them. And that's what this man did. If you imagine, he has this great harvest. What does he do? He stores it up in the barns because then that what? That provides him security for the future. So that he can do what? Eat, drink, and be merry. So he has security, then he can enjoy pleasure, which is two fundamental things that most of us have a desire for. Most of us want some sort of security, right? We want security in our lives. It's why we lock our doors. It's why we wear seatbelts. It's why we save up, why we keep money in the bank, because we want security. We want to know we'll have enough to eat. And so there's basics of security, but we also have a desire for pleasure. We want to enjoy life. Nobody goes through life saying, I wish I had a miserable life. Nobody wants it, so we enjoy. So those two things are fundamental desires that we have. And one of the things that Jesus is reminding us of is, where do we seek to find those things? Do we seek to find our security in possessions or in God? And this is not to say, Jesus isn't saying the basic necessities of life are unimportant. We need to eat. We need a roof overhead. Jesus isn't denying those things. But what he's saying is, we don't want to give our possessions an inordinate place. We don't want to have them we want them in proper perspective, so to speak. We don't want to give them too much significance. And so this is, I think, certainly some of Jesus' hardest teachings, which is always hard. What's Jesus' hardest teaching? Depends on the day of the week, doesn't it? When Jesus says, love your enemies, there's days where that's probably the hardest thing to do. There's other days where he says, watch out for greed. That's probably the hardest thing. There's days where, bless those who persecute you. There's days, each day can be a different experience. But it certainly ranks up there in the top five, I think. Some of Jesus' hardest teaching. Because possessions and money are so closely tied to security and pleasure. And what Jesus points out so often is how often possessions can become an obstacle to a life with God. And remembering again, it's not so much about the quantity of the possessions, but about our relationship to those possessions. About our relationships to possessions. So he invites us to ask ourselves, are we storing up things for ourselves or are we rich towards God? And so what I want us to do is think about, what does it look like to live a life not found in abundance of possessions? What does it look like when Jesus says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions? So what does it look like to live a life that does not consist in an abundance of possessions? A life in which we're storing up things for ourselves instead of being rich towards God. What does it mean to live a life rich towards God? What is the new story? What is the different story, the alternative story that Jesus is inviting us into when we think about how we relate to our possessions? And our possessions can be physical things. It can be the money we have in the bank. It can be in our investments. It can be our home. Our possessions, it can also be things like status. It can be our education. Lots of things, those things that we possess and we seek to find security and pleasure in those. What do we do? How do we begin to live a life that's rich towards God? And I want to suggest four things we can do. And Jesus, in the passage that follows, I think, begins to enlighten us into what does it look like to live a life that's rich towards God? How do we begin to move forward in that life? And so I want to continue on. So Jesus continues on. This is chapter 12, beginning at verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? So what does Jesus invite them to do? He says, okay, I'm trying to teach you what it looks like to live a life that's rich towards God, a life that doesn't consist in an abundance of possessions. And so what he wants to do is reorient our thinking. And so he says, look at the ravens. Look at those birds. I mean, ravens aren't for most people, when people are thinking about birds, like rank high up in like, oh, that's my favorite bird. Hey, these scavenger, nasty, loud birds, generally speaking, we think, oh, the ravens. But what does he say? Well, they don't have storerooms or barns, which just makes us think back to the story he just told. But God provides for them. Or look at the flowers out there. Or for us now, we might look at the trees as the leaves change color. We say, God clothes those trees in beauty more splendorous than Solomon, the famous rich king from the Old Testament, this man who was dressed in rich gold clothing. He said, this is more beautiful than that. God takes care of the ravens. God takes care of the trees and the flowers. How much more will he not care for you? And what is Jesus getting at? He wants us to know that God is a God who cares and provides for us. And so an exercise, a thought we might have to ourselves is this week is reflect on how has God provided for me? In what ways have I seen God's care and provision in my life? An unexpected gift. Friends, family, an education, parents who cared for me, grandparents, an aunt, an uncle, a neighbor, all these different things. And so what Jesus is saying is what I want you to do as you begin to try and paint a new picture of life in the kingdom of God, a life that's not focused on possessions and storing those up, is to recognize that our care, our provision comes from one and one place alone, and that's from God. And so what you might want to do this week as a way to begin to reflect on this passage is take some time and say, how have I seen God's care and provision in my life? Some of you like to, maybe you write it down, maybe you just say it to yourself, whatever way works best for you. And as you begin to reflect on that, you begin to say, God is a God who cares and provides for me. God takes care of me. Now again, there's always nuance, there's always ways, like, does that mean God, you don't need to show up to work? It's like, you don't show up to work, it's like, God's gonna take care of me. God's going to provide for me. I don't need to go to the store. The food will just show up in the cupboard. That's not what he's talking about. And we see that in other... Again, when we read a passage of Scripture, we have to set it in the bigger story of the Bible and realize no one story, no one passage tells us everything there is to know. But what he wants to remind us is that God cares and provides for us. And so in some sense, you have a job because God has provided, he's cared for you and allowed you the talents, the gifts that you have to work in that job. He's provided for you in the fact that you, through that job, now have some resources, or through your retirement or through Social Security or other programs, you have the resources to now go into the store and to buy some food. He's provided for you in that you have a place you can live now and you have a place to put those things. And so we begin to get a picture. And so to begin to reshape our hearts, to move away from greed and towards God, we begin by recognizing that God is a God who cares and provides for us. And one of the best ways to do that is to simply go through that practice, that habit of reminding ourselves of all the ways that God cares and provides for us. Because when we do that, we're saying, yes, God does care and provide. And it begins to shape our thoughts and our hearts away from finding life in abundance of possessions. Second thing is asking ourselves, so we reflect on who God is, but it's also, Jesus calls us to think about where we set our thoughts. And so he continues on. Verse 29, and do not set your hearts on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. This kind of goes back to that. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Again, those closely tied together about this idea of care and provision. It's not simply a matter of, well, I show up and I do God's, and God will just give me everything. But it's saying, what has our primary focus? Where are we directing and setting our thoughts? What has our primary attention? What consumes the most of what we're thinking about? Are we thinking about God and His kingdom? Again, I've referred frequently in the past few weeks back to the prayer that we say every week. And I know some of us say, well, why do we say that same prayer week after week after week? And we just kind of go through the motions. One of the reasons we say the prayer is Jesus gave us that prayer. One of the reasons is because it shapes us so deeply. When we say, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. And here's Jesus saying, seek his kingdom. That it needs to be a priority. Or when Jesus says what? Give us this day our daily bread. Reminding us that God is the one who cares and provides. And I find so often, the more I'm reading the Bible, as I go back and like, so much of all these different teachings of Jesus are wrapped up in that prayer. And so in saying that prayer, we're reminding ourselves, we're habituating ourselves, we're forming, remapping the neurons within our head. We're remapping our view, our idea of what the world looks like by saying that prayer. But here Jesus is saying, where do we set our thoughts? What is consuming our heart and our desires? What has the attention of our heart? As we're spending our time, as we maybe have a little bit of free time, as we're standing in line at the grocery store, or we're waiting for the paint to dry on the wall, or whatever it is we're about going about our task, we're waiting on somebody, we're waiting for a friend to pick us up. We're sitting and we're waiting. What's consuming our thoughts and our desires? Is it our possessions? Is it the things? Is it the material goods of the world? Or is it the kingdom of God? And so we're thinking and we're asking ourselves, when Jesus says, seek first his kingdom, it's saying, in our lives, are we rearranging our priority, our thoughts, our desires, our attention on God's kingdom? And so in addition to maybe thinking about how have I seen God's care and provision in my life, the second thing we might do is saying, how am I directing my thoughts, my desires, my wishes, my will towards God and his kingdom? Is it the first priority in my life? When I'm looking at decisions that I'm making, maybe as I decide, as I'm evaluating my budget for the next month, as I'm deciding where to spend my money, am I seeking first God's kingdom? What is the best use of this for God's kingdom? And we're going to get into that in the next one here. But we're saying, what consumes my thoughts and desires? And it's easy to get into that. I referenced earlier those thoughts of like, what would I do, you know, if I were a rich man? And we're bombarded by those messages daily with advertising telling us that if we just had this new car, if we had these new clothes, if we had this new cologne, if we had this new soap, if we had this new dishwasher, whatever it is, that we would be secure, that we would enjoy life more. And we can become consumed by that. Well, if I had that, then everything would be okay. And I remember a study a number of years ago which asked people essentially the question of how much would be enough? You know, asking people like, when you make, you know, with what you make, how much would be enough? Most people said a little bit more. But what's funny is it was always a little bit more. So the person who made $50,000, as an example, would say, well, if I just had $60,000 a year, I'd be all set. But you know what? If they asked the person who had $60,000 a year, well, if I just had $75,000, everything would be okay. And then when they asked the person who had $75,000, well, if I just had $100,000. And it was always just a little bit more. It's a system that drives our world that if we just had a little bit more, it's a system that drives our world that always says, this is what you will do if you earn a little bit more, if you save a little bit more. And we always ask, how much is enough? Because it's always tempting, and I use those illustrations because it's always tempting to look at the people who are billionaires. And you think, well, how much does somebody really need? And we always look at the people who have more money than us and say, how much do they really need? And we rarely look at ourselves and say, how much do I really need? Because for those of us here in America, the reality is, yeah, there are a lot of people richer than it, but there are also a lot of people in the world who have a lot less than we do. And there is probably the case that people who have less than we do say, well, they might look at us and think how rich we are. And do they really need that much? But what it's reflecting in all that is like, that's the nature of what goes on in the human heart. It's the desire for a little bit more, because we think if we had a little bit more, we'd have more security. If we had a little bit more, we'd have more pleasure. And Jesus says, turn your thoughts from that. Turn your thoughts from the Powerball and how it might bring you joy and pleasure and security. And turn your thoughts to security. Turn your thoughts to the kingdom of God. And so we begin by saying, is God a God who cares and provides? Do my thoughts, my attentions, what holds my attention desire? Is it the kingdom of God? And then the third thing that Jesus says, he says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He's telling them, God has already given you all that you need. So then sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, what he's saying is being rich towards other, being generous towards other is being rich towards God. He's calling us to a life of radical generosity, of thinking, how do I use what God has given me to care for those who have less? In what ways am I using my resources to do that? And it can come in lots of different shapes and forms. I talked about maybe it's something with Covenant Kids Congo, you're sponsoring a child, but it comes as we donate canned goods later or give away coats or send shoeboxes to kids around the world. But there are also different ways we think of, like, not simply, we're going to talk more about this next week when we look at the parable of the talents, saying it's not simply our possessions, but it's our time, it's the resource, but saying, how am I directing my resources to care? And again, Jesus teaching here, he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Well, how much of my possessions, Lord? That's a question each one of us has to ask. How much of what I have do I really need? How much is consuming my thoughts and my desires? And some of it might be simply looking at it and say, am I spending an inordinate amount of time? Is my focus too much directed on this? So that one of the ways I need to do it is I simply need to release it. I need to give it so that it's not consuming me, so that my heart can be directed towards God and his kingdom. And so again, I can't tell you what that is for you. But I know somebody who can. And that's God. You can have this conversation with God. God, in what way, what are you calling me to do with my resources, with what I have? And recognizing, again, all of us have different amounts of resources. Some of us have more, some of us have less. But what are you calling me to do with my resources to care for the poor? Because when he said being rich towards God, what Jesus in some sense is saying here is when we're rich towards the poor, then we're rich towards God. This is what it's talking about. And he's saying in that line, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice it doesn't go there, well, where your heart is, there your treasure. Where your treasure is, in other words, where you direct the use of your possessions, where you direct the use of your money, your heart's going to follow it. So if I have, anything I pick is going to insult somebody. So I think back to when I owned my first car, my first new car. Came back from Korea after 3 years serving overseas. I bought a brand new car. And I spent a lot of time, like every weekend, I'd wash it and I'd wax it once a month and I was vacuuming it and taking care of it all the time. Do you know where my heart was? Right there. Because that had become my treasure. It's like, where your treasure, my heart was falling. So I was always thinking about it. Like, I was like, yeah, there's my car. That looks pretty good, doesn't it? You know, wake up in the morning, make sure it was still out there. You know, no birds had defiled it. And so, but it was this sense of like, there, my treasure, my heart followed the treasure because I invested in that and I had that. Now, was it wrong to take care of my car? No. It wasn't necessarily wrong to take care of it. But in some sense, what had happened was I had begun to focus my heart towards it. And my heart followed the treasure. It had become my treasure, and so my heart was following, and so I was directing time and resources to that. And so what God is inviting us to do is say, we direct our resources to the poor, to the least of these, and as we do that, our heart follows. So as we're rich towards God, as we're giving to the poor, as we're giving to the work of God's kingdom, whether that's through the local church, through missions agencies, whatever way it is you give, our heart follows. And so Jesus is inviting us to say, this is the way to do that. How do we avoid a life that does not consist in abundant possessions? One is by giving it away. Again, there's not a formula that says, well, give away this much or give away a little bit more. It's thinking, how are my possessions holding on to me? And one of the best ways is to give them away, to break that hold on you and to be rich towards God. So those are three things. So we focus on God and his care. How does God care? How have I experienced God's care and provision? Are my thoughts, are my desires directed first and foremost to God and his kingdom? And how am I using what God has given me to care for those who have less than I do? Fourth and final thing is this, that being rich towards God is knowing that life is not found in an abundance of possessions. And one of the ways we know that is to realize that our security for the future, and this is what the man experienced. He thought he had his future set because he had his barns full and he was all ready for the rest of his life, but he still died. And the last thing that we can remember is our security for the future is found only in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. That is the only thing that can secure our future. And so we remind ourselves of that. We can say that our security is found in God and God alone through Jesus. And so as we think about what Jesus is telling in the story here, is saying, this is the only place our security can be found is in Jesus. Or we could put it this way, when we realize the riches of God, the riches of the world lose their hold on us. When we realize the riches of God, the riches of the world lose their hold on us. Amen.